If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And I want to just make a reference to Exodus. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Exodus, there is a vivid description of the children of Israel being led by God. And you probably remember this well from your childhood Sunday school lessons, that they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 32, we read, "Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." The continuing visible presence of God before that nation. In the very last verse in the book of Exodus, this is what we read, the last paragraph, "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels." Over 1,000 years after Moses wrote those words in Exodus, another inspired writer by the name of Paul would sit down to write under the guidance again of the Holy Spirit. And he would use this Exodus image of God's people being led. And we see it right here in Romans chapter 8, down in verse 14. "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Picture of God's people being led by God. Now, Romans chapter 8 is one of those great chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is one of those great, memorable verses in Scripture. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That always makes me feel good to read that verse. It's important to notice in our readings of Scripture the small words that are here. He says, "Therefore, there is now," present tense, "no condemnation." That's going to be true the day I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I will be welcomed in based on the achievements of Jesus Christ. But that's also true right now. There, at this moment, is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a present reality. He says there is no condemnation, not even a tiny bit. What assurance. That means that the little things that I've done that I shouldn't have done, the bigger things, the terrible things that I've done, will not be held against me. We sing that beautiful song, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he closes out by saying, "For those who are in Christ." What does this mean? Well, back in chapter 6 and verse 3, we learned in Romans what that meant. It says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's a terribly important phrase in Paul's writings. He uses that phrase, "in Christ," 172 times. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Freedom from sin is found in Christ. Sanctification occurs in Christ. We are justified in Christ. And now he says it here in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In verses 2 through 4, Paul goes on to explain this new status and how this new status, this no condemnation status, has been achieved. There in verse 2, he says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life." Now notice, especially as we get into this, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The law that was ushered in, came by the Spirit, set me free from the law of sin and death. You know what the law of sin and death is? The law of sin and death is the law that says the wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. That's law. That's the law of sin and death. If Jesus had not done what he did, we would still be living under the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. We would all at this very moment be dead in our sins without hope. But the Spirit released me from that law. He set me free. That Greek word there that's used is one time for all times. That means that I have received a pardon and I can never again be put in the shackles of sin. I've been set free forever. Back in England, during the days of the slave traders, there was a law that was passed in England, and the law said that if any slave ever made it to British soil, once they stepped onto British soil, that person was immediately to be declared to be forever a free man. The law of the Spirit has set me free from that law that required my spiritual death. That happens when you're in Christ. Wilbur Reese wrote a piece describing what it's like to stand before our accuser, not just as one who is guilty, but one whose guilt has been taken away. And to walk in to that courtroom with the devil himself there ready to point and to accuse and to provide all the evidence, and yet to know we have been set free from his jurisdiction. This is the way he writes it. He's talking to the devil. He says, "You are impressive, Your Honor. You sit there in your long black robe, belching hell from your puffed lips. You are judgment incarnate. Your blazing eyes are enough to burn mercy to a cinder. You have enough evidence stacked up to send me to the chair. You are everywhere, behind the pulpit, across the fence, in the front office. You condemn me with a knowing look, and you try me with a raised eyebrow. Your mission is to punish, to shackle, and to damn. What you don't know, though, is that I've got the governor's reprieve in my hip pocket. You can't hurt me. I can stare you down. I can laugh at your pomposity because you just lost your jurisdiction." That's what it means to be set free from the law of sin and death. Everything Satan would want to do to you, he can't, because through the Spirit of life, he has lost his jurisdiction over the Christian. That's what it means to be in Christ. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan. In verse 3, Paul explains the law was weak. You see, all the law can do is point out failure. The law can't save anyone. All the law can do is say, "Oops, you missed one there. Oops, you didn't do that. You really blew that one. And all the law does is point out shortcomings. The law cannot save us. The law was weak. It couldn't bring about moral perfection. So God did for us what the law couldn't do, and for sure what we couldn't do. A.J. Gordon tells about a man that he saw when he was traveling, and he stopped for a while, and he could see this fellow out behind a house, and he was pumping at a well. And he went on pumping that water at that well for hours. And he was mystified, and he finally got out and walked over for closer inspection, and he saw that it was one of those life-size woodcut figures, and that it was an artesian well, and that it was the well that was causing the man to go up and down, and it looked like he was pumping, but it was actually the well that was pumping the man rather than the man pumping the well. You see, in Christ, we can live tirelessly. We are able to stand at that well pumping because it's not based on my strength, it's based on His strength. It's not my achievement, it's His achievement. His strength, His endurance, His obedience are the basis by which I will be set free from my sins. And it says there, Paul writes, so He condemned sin in sinful man. Okay, we've got a whole room full of sinful men and women. And what Jesus did was not to condemn you in your sin. Paul says, no, He condemns the sin in sinful men and women. So I stand before Jesus and He doesn't condemn me. The part He condemns, the part that dies, is the sin in me. How wonderful. My sin is the thing that has to go. My sin is the thing that is banished. Not me. He condemns the sin and sinful man. The law, all it can do is condemn man in sin. Only Jesus, through the Spirit, can condemn sin in man. Well, in verses 5 through 17, he talks about the Spirit's role, the Holy Spirit's role in this freedom from sin. And again, we've emphasized in the last few Sunday nights, as we look at the Holy Spirit is never an it. The Holy Spirit is a He, a part of the Godhead. We wouldn't call God it. We wouldn't call Jesus it. And we shouldn't call the Holy Spirit it. He's not just some invisible force. He is a personality. He is a person. The Holy Spirit, last week, Chris talked about the different roles that the Holy Spirit has been involved in. In Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit brought about order and creation. He was right there at the beginning. In Mark 1, the Holy Spirit is the one who sins. He can be blasphemed against, according to Mark chapter 3. The Holy Spirit in Luke 12 is seen in the role of a teacher, one who teaches. In John 14, He would remind the apostles of all the things that they needed to remember. The Holy Spirit in John 16 works in the life of the believer to convict us of sin. In John 16, He guides. In Romans 8, He testifies. Later in Romans 8, He intercedes on our behalf and helps us. In 1 Corinthians 2, He searches all things. And in Ephesians 4, we learn that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We observe His personhood as we read these next verses in Romans 8. Look down in verse 5 as Paul continues on. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Did you know that the Holy Spirit in you has ambitions on your behalf? There are things He wants to happen in your life. And He desires the things that are good and that are right. And so as you allow Him to lead, then those things come about. your mind is set on what the Spirit desires for you. He says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Well, there's a lot about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. He says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God in verse 14. Are you led by the Spirit? How can you tell? How do you know? If I ask you, are you led by the Spirit? I'm afraid that some of us might be a little hesitant to say, absolutely, I'm led by the Spirit. Paul gives at least five indicators of the Spirit-led individual in this section. So let's just go back through and take note of these. And I want you to check these off and see if these things are true in your life so that you can say, yes, there's no doubt about it. I am led by the Spirit of God in my life. Look in verse 9, in Romans chapter 8, down in verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Who are you controlled by? If the Spirit lives in you, then you will see evidence of His control in your life. Well, how does that control take place? The Spirit doesn't, as some people teach, take over you, body and soul. He doesn't slay you and impose His will upon you. He controls you through promptings, as we read here, and you begin to allow Him to lead you. Let me give you an example from everyday life. Most of you during your work life had so many weeks of vacation. And you went to work the rest of the year. Now, if I had asked you, or if I asked some of you that are working now, would you like to have some more vacation time? You would say yes. In fact, some of you might say, you know, I'd like to only work about half the time and have the rest of the time in paid vacation. Wouldn't that be nice? And so that might be what we want to do. But I don't know many jobs that allow that kind of liberty from work. And so they say, no, if you're going to work here and if you're going to receive pay from us, this is how many vacation days you get, and you work the rest of the year. So, ultimately, you live according to the rules of your job. That's what controls you, not just what you wish or what you want. In the battle between sinful living and holy living, there are going to be times in your life when you're pulled to do things that you ought not do. And because you're a Christian, and because you have brothers and sisters that you don't want to disappoint, and because you have family members that you are accountable to, you say no to Satan. And you say yes to the Holy Spirit within you. And you allow the Spirit to control you. You allow Him to have his way rather than allowing Satan to have his. He goes on to say and gives another indicator of the Spirit in life. We allow the Holy Spirit to control us. That's number one. Are you controlled by that? In verse 12, he mentions another evidence. He says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. He says, you live according to the Spirit. Where is your sense of obligation as a Christian? We all have obligations, don't we? You have an obligation to family members. We just celebrated birthdays in Kansas City. It's more than an obligation. It's a joy. But those are things that our family members expect. They expect you to remember their birthdays. They expect you to acknowledge certain milestones in their life and to send them a card or make a phone call or have acknowledgments. There are certain obligations that all of us have come the holiday time with our family. And so we fulfill those obligations. What are your spiritual obligations? We have obligations. Now, you choose which side you're obligated to. Are you obligated to Satan? What has he ever done for you? What kind of obligation has he ever created in your life? No, our obligations are to Jesus Christ and to him alone. And so we fulfill our obligations to our brothers and sisters in Christ and through our prayer life and through our service and through all the things we do because of what Jesus has done for us. And some people don't like that word obligation. I don't like to feel obligated to anyone. But let me tell you, if that's the way you are, that's probably evidence of pride in your life. The fact of the matter is you are obligated. We all are obligated. If the Spirit is leading you, Paul says, then you acknowledge your obligations and you live up to those obligations. So when you are saying no to Satan and you're allowing God's will to control you, that's an evidence of the Spirit in your life. When you are living up to your obligations to Jesus Christ, that's a sign of his Spirit in your life. Here's another one down in verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We have the Spirit's testimony. Well, how is that? How do we have the Spirit's testimony? Well, we have it through the Word primarily. He corroborates our relationship to God through the Scriptures. Have you done what Jesus asked you to do in order to respond in faith to him? If you have, then you have the corroboration of the Spirit's testimony through the Word. Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you see love and joy and peace? Are these part of the evidences of your walk with Jesus Christ? If so, that you have the Spirit, His own testimony that He is in your life. We are heirs and as such, that is evidence. He goes on in verse 17 and gives another evidence here. He says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you ever share in the sufferings of Christ? Did you know that that's an evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Righteous living brings suffering. Our young people pay a price. Because they're Christians. They have to say no to the temptations and the peer pressure that exists in our school systems today. You ever suffer because you're a Christian when it comes tax time and you do the right thing? And you report everything and it costs you more than the guy who lives next door who takes everything in cash and cheats? You ever grow weary in your service? You go the extra mile and you help someone when you're tired and when you really need to be doing some things for yourself. There's a price to be paid that involves suffering. Do you love people when they're hurting? Do you ever have your heart hurt are broken because of the care you have for others. We share in his sufferings. If we're led by the Spirit, we will experience this kind of suffering. And then lastly, the test of being led by the Spirit ends where we began, back in verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? That's the realm of the Spirit. If you're in Christ, then you are led by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it's wonderful, and I want to close with this. John talks about the role of the Spirit in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. That phrase, that verse that we often quote, we don't always think of who that verse is talking about. But in 1 John 4:4, John's talking about the Holy Spirit when he says this, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You go back and look at that verse in context. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, isn't that encouraging to know that as Christians we are led by the Holy Spirit of God, and that good is more powerful than evil, that the gift that God has given us, the day you were baptized, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that gift is alive in you, and it's bearing evidence that the Spirit is alive in you, and that the one who is in you is more powerful than the one who is in the world. That's the devil. The encouragement of the Spirit is more powerful than the discouragement of Satan. The guidance of the Spirit is more potent than the misdirection of the devil. I'm grateful that we have God's gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me tell you, you wouldn't be here right now if that were not a fact. You would not be successful in your battle against Satan. You would not have been successful to this point were it not for the Spirit of God who is fighting with you and for you and helping you every step of the way. We need to thank God for that marvelous, marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, one of the blessings that goes with the forgiveness of your sins is the one who is given to you at baptism, who will be with you throughout your lifetime. Don't grieve him. Don't take him places that the Holy Spirit does not want to be. Don't have thoughts and language that would grieve him. Because we learned that you can move so far away from holy living that you eventually can quench the Holy Spirit of God. I hope we'll all be places of hospitality where he is welcomed and where he is appreciated and where he is loved. If tonight you need to receive the gift of salvation, we'll assist you as you're baptized into Christ and as you receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need prayers, we'll pray for you like we did for Chuck this morning. If you need to come, won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?